Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
But it's not about the donkey, it's not about us, it's about Jesus and it's about what he was going to do. And the thing is that timing is critical in everything we do. How many of you know timing is crucial to everything we do, right? You need to be in the right place at the right time. You can be in the right place at the wrong time, you're not going to be blessed. Are you with me? Standing at the bus stop in between the times that the bus is coming. How many of you have ever done that? The bus comes at 10 past and it comes at 10 to. And here you are at 20 past and you're in trouble. But then isn't it a mad thing that then you see, you look at the timetable, you think, oh, it's not coming until 10 to. It's 20 past. I've got all that time to wait. I might as well walk to the next one. And you start walking to the next one and... Has that ever happened to anyone? Come on, shame the devil in the house. Timing is crucial. It's critical. Huh? Imagine turning up on the wrong day for your wedding. Woo! I turned up on the wrong day for an appointment last week. It was a wrong day, man. I was there on time. It's just a person I was meant to meet. I met the week after. Huh? Timing is crucial. Doing the right thing at the right time is important. But how many of you know that sometimes we get weary and we get discouraged waiting on God's opportune time, his due season? The Bible says in Galatians, do not grow weary in well-doing, but in due season you shall reap a harvest if you do not lose heart. Get discouraged, lose your courage. But it's about waiting to the right season. And this affects us in every area of our life. It might not be the season now for you to take that role or that position. Because if you did, then you'd be in trouble. Because you might have the skill, you just haven't got the character. Or it might not be the season yet for you to find Miss Right or Mr. Right. Come on now. Because they might not be right now. There might just be mistake or misdemeanor or... mischievous. Mystery man, because whenever he's meant to be there, he's never there. Hello. It's just that God is working on that person. It's not the right timing yet. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Timing's key. So don't grow weary. You know the amount of single people that say to me, Pastor, I can't wait no more. I feel like I'm on the shelf. I feel like I'm on the shelf. I'm just there on the shelf. I'm just there on the shelf. Everyone else is getting married and everyone else is doing this and doing that and I'm just on the shelf. You know what my answer is? It's better to be on the shelf than in the bin. You still got the timing on your thing. There's still a sell-by date on your thing. There's still a use-by date. And you're still in date, sister. You're still in date, brother. Don't worry about it. It's only when you go out of date and you start to rot. You miss your moment. You've had a procession of people liking you. And you're like, no, big feet. No, big nose. No. Wrong job. No. Be careful of that. You might run out of dates. Everyone wants to date you and you run out of dates. Come on now. You're used by dates gone. You end up in a bin. It's all right being on a shelf. Don't be discouraged. Turn around and tell someone, don't be discouraged. In due season. In due season. In God's timing. It's going to happen. You know why? Ask me why. Because God is a clock watcher. God is a clock watcher, man. His timing is perfect. Perfect. He is never wrong. This Passover week was a celebration. commemorating the deliverance of the Jews from Egyptian captivity. 400 years the Jews were in captivity in Egypt. And the culmination of that occurred on the 15th of the Jewish month of Nisan. Right? But check this out. This whole thing was spoken about hundreds of years before. Have you ever heard of the prophet Daniel? Right? Daniel in the lion's den, you know, Daniel all that. Daniel fast, do we have to blame him for that? Amen. He's to blame for that, man. When I get to, you know, the afterlife, I'm going to be speaking to him about some stuff. No wonder the lions didn't want to eat him. If the lion had ate him, the lion would have had to become a vegetarian. But check this out. Through Daniel, God foretold when this event was going to occur. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, Daniel prophesied that there was going to be a specific time between then and between the time that the Messiah was going to come. Watch this. It was 173,880 days, right? That's pretty specific. That's not like, you know, some evolutionists try and tell us that the earth is between 30 and 60 billion years old. That's 30 billion years difference, man. That's a little bit different. That's quite a large gap. Huh? Just in case they're wrong. But this was specific. Jesus went to Bethany 6 days before Passover. We read this in John chapter 12, verse 1. And he entered Jerusalem the next day, which scholars have told us was April the 6th, the year 32. This was precisely 173,880 days from the time of Daniel's prophecy. I don't know about you, but that's mind-boggling. God's timing on this. You can check it out. Go back and do the maths. Huh? And in this act of timing, specific timing, the Father was validating Jesus as the Messiah. It wasn't like there could be many messiahs. You know, Jesus, maybe he was one, but maybe the one coming after him, or maybe the one before him, or maybe this, or maybe that. Or maybe there's one since, or maybe he's not yet come yet. It was that specific. So if no one had turned up on that day, then forget it all. But if someone turned up 173,880 days after that prophecy, then you better bet your boots that that was probably going to be the Messiah. God is a clock watcher. He always keeps his word and he always performs on time. Not only that, but Palm Sunday took place on a special day leading up to Passover. This was the 10th day of Nisan, and it had been established long before in the first ever Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, you know the story, but it says this. It says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the first month, which is Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So that day came to be known as Lamb Selection Day. Now, if you imagine the scene, right, we've got the Mount of Olives. You've got Jerusalem over there. Surrounding it everywhere would have been the bleating of sheep and the crying of lambs. It would have been like a white woolly sea around there. The census records tell us that there was upwards of 2.5 million people that would have been there in that time of Passover. Now, imagine, even if they had big families. How many of you know there are some big families around? My granddad had 17 brothers and sisters. Huh? I mean, Nan had 9. So that means that me and you might be related. Somewhere along the line. Are you with me? I'm your brother from another mother. Huh? But even then, with the families, imagine the amount of lambs if it had to be one for each household. And then check this out for the awesomeness of God. Each lamb needed to be without spot, without blemish. It needed to be without disease or defect, right? It needed to have been validated by a certain group of royal shepherds that used to be in charge of the flocks around the town of Bethlehem, where lambs would be delivered the previous year to this, in a place where they used to be delivered called the Migdal Eder, the watchtower for the sheep. Some people call it a stable. And they would be delivered in something that some people have called a manger. And these shepherds would be the ones that when the lamb was delivered, they would be the ones, because this is what they did, that they would authenticate the lamb as being without spot, without disease, without blemish, a lamb without spot or blemish. That lamb would then go into a flock that only from that flock could lambs be used in the temple for sacrifice at Passover. Does that ring any bells about the Christmas story? Does that ring any bells about Mary and Joseph finding no place at the inn, and so they went out into a stable or to a barn or to wherever it is, actually called the Migdal Eder, the watchtower of the sheep? Doesn't that ring any bells about the lamb being born right there and the first witnesses being the shepherds that came in and looked and worshipped the little baby, having found it to be without spot, without defect, without disease, and without blemish? That little lamb that was there called Jesus Christ was going to be the lamb that one day was going to be the one that would need it to have been chosen to become a sacrifice at Passover. Does that kind of mingle in your story a little bit? Does that add a few things, fill in a few gaps, make a little bit of sense? This was the lamb that was coming into Jerusalem on that day. On the 14th of Nisan, and the 14th and 15th of Nisan, that lamb was going to be killed according to the Passover regulations at twilight, which for us in a Western setting is about 3 p.m. Read the Gospels. Tell me what time Jesus cried out, "It is finished. Tetelestai. Job done." And gave up his spirit. 3 p.m. The coincidences just pile up, right? On that first Passover, blood from the lamb was smeared around the door of the house, literally on the crosspiece of the door, which symbolically meant that those within the house were covered with innocent blood. The purpose was so that later that night, when the death angel came passing through, the destroyer spoken about in Exodus 12, 23, he would see the blood around the door from those that had acted by faith and obedience, and death would pass over that home, sparing the life of the newborn within, the firstborn. Only those of the Egyptians that didn't care, couldn't be bothered, didn't worship God, or were disobedient, would be judged and the life would be lost. Don't that kind of talk about salvation? Don't that talk about why you get saved and how you get saved? That the blood of Jesus Christ covers us, cleanses us, forgives us. Are you with me? Let's get back to the scene. Mark 11. It says that Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem from Bethphage and Bethany, and they came over the Mount of Olives, and they came down towards the sheep gate, and they were met by a crowd of people who started to throw their coats and branches down on the road. I used to live in Jerusalem. Back in the 90s, I was running the men's home in Jerusalem. Check that out. I was the men's home director. I had a rehab in Jerusalem. And the rehab that we had, the first one that we had, was in a little cottage next to a monastery called St. Stephen's Monastery, which was a Greek Orthodox monastery. It's still there, and it's on the road between the Zion Gate and between the Mount of Olives and the road that leads to Bethlehem. And I used to come out in the morning and we'd have to gather sticks and gather stuff from the Kidron Valley so that we could make fire, so that we could boil water to make tea. Myself and the Jews and the Arabs that were all there worshipping Yeshua the Messiah together, who he was delivering from drug addiction. And I would be able to come out and I would be able to see the Mount of Olives right in front of me. I would be able to see the Garden of Gethsemane. We've had services in the garden. I've prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've had communion in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are still trees there called the witnesses that are olive trees that are like that, that are 2,000 years old. They would have been there when Jesus was walking. But he came up that road and the people were throwing down their coats, throwing down the branches, and they were crying out, Hoshana, Hoshana, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai, quoting the scriptures, crying out. Woo! What would you be saying? He came up to that gate and he met all these people. We miss a lot of this symbolism. We miss a lot of the stuff because we're Westerners. But it was loaded with symbolism. There were four groups at play in Jerusalem at that time. The first group were the friends of Jesus. Now, I've heard messages preached about, you know, one minute they're saying Hosanna and the next minute they're saying crucify him. Fickle people. But you have to understand the different groups that were in play. The people that came with him that were doing that came from around the south end of the Mount of Olives. And traditionally, this had been the camping grounds of the people from Galilee. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth in Galilee. And it was in Galilee, in the surrounding areas, that he did a lot of his ministry. All right? People knew him there. In his own town, he couldn't do any miracles. Check that out. You know why? Because they were too familiar with the man. Who's this? That's the carpenter's son. They didn't have no faith. Right? Everywhere else, blind eyes are seeing, lepers are being healed, demons are being cast out, men and women are being raised from the dead, things are taking place. And I imagine that camped around that place, all of a sudden, all the people started to see Jesus fulfilling prophecy, riding on the back of a donkey, and they started to think, this is the one, it's the healer, it's Jesus, it's the one that opens blind eyes, it's the one that opens deaf ears, it's the one that cleansed my leprosy, it's the one that raised my son from the grave. This Jesus is coming in, he's coming to take over. And so they got up and they followed him. They were his friends. They were the ones that were shouting, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were his friends. They knew him. But then you had the other group. You had another group right there based in that city, based in that place with the religious elite. You had the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the wealthy and superficially religious leaders. Huh? They didn't have much love for Jesus because he referred to them as hypocrites. Matthew 23. He said, you look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. I mean, if you know, there is, you know, that's technically Christianity is a religion. I'm religious, right? But there's a negative connotation about religion, as in it being something that is just a box that you tick on the surface. And lots of Christians say, I'm not religious, I've got a relationship. Technically, you got both. But some people only have religion. They don't have a relationship. Anyone can have religion. Anyone can get up here behind the mic and start preaching a message. Anyone's got one good one in them. Everyone. Even an unbeliever could preach a message and have you all going, wow. At least once. But when you've got a relationship, you don't just do it once. You don't just do it when you're on the pulpit. You live it, you walk it, you breathe it. It's reality, it's you. There's a relationship. It don't matter if you're sick, if you've got much or got little. It don't matter if you've been shipwrecked, broken, beaten, abused, if people don't like you. It don't matter about that because you've got a relationship with the creator of the universe. But these buds, they didn't have that. They knew the technicalities. They knew all about the work of the Lord. They just didn't know the Lord of the work. And in the eyes of the religious leaders, he was a threat to their religious tradition. And so they closed their hearts and minds to the possibility of Jesus being the Messiah. Enemy number one. Then you had the political elite, the third group, the Sadducees. I'm glad we don't have Sadducees right now, or do we? Yes, I think we do. There's some people you look at and they make you sad that you've seen them, man. Come on. Sad you see. Preaching better than you're responding right now. The Sadducees had been plotting his downfall for a long time because they wanted to preserve their wealth and their lifestyle. These were people that did not believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in supernatural beings. They didn't believe in angels, demons. They didn't even believe in a supernatural entity. They believed that everything happened right now. That's like our society. Our whole society in the West is filled with Sadducees. They don't believe. They believe in materialism. They believe in science. They believe in evolution. They don't believe in our Bible and they don't believe in Christianity because we believe in something that was written in a book by men. But they believe in evolution. And the reason they believe it is because they read a book written by men. To the Sadducees, the question of this whole thing was the economy. It was lifestyle. And in their eyes, Jesus was just expendable because he was messing with the way they live. He was messing with their power. Then you had the Romans, fourth group. And what have the Romans ever done for us? Huh? The aqueduct. Irrigation. Oh. These were the rulers of the world system. The Romans had the biggest empire at that time. They were a very warlike people. They enforced peace at the end of a sword. Check that out. They were like a group of people that would invade your peace, right? Kill everyone that you love to give you peace. Have you ever known anyone like that? How they mess you up so that you can have more peace. They just leave you in pieces. They're peace takers. Amen? That's what the Romans were. Even to this day, we still use the Roman systems in parts of life. And their ways even infiltrated the church. In the 4th century, under the Emperor Constantine in Rome, who was British, by the way. Right? He came up with making the church the one religion, Christianity, the one religion. And there's all sorts of controversy about it. But that just led to the Roman Catholic tradition that is really just based on Roman ways. Even the Pope, the Pontifex Maximus, that was a thing that went back for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And that was just the high priest of the Roman gods. That's all that title meant. And so all of these things came from the Romans. And these Romans didn't care how spiritual Jesus was, what miracles he'd done. They didn't care any of the biblical reasons why he was here. They just didn't want anything to disturb the status quo. So we have four groups. But out of these four different groups, we have to always narrow it down to two. You've got his friends, the friends of Jesus, and you've got the enemies of Jesus. Are you with me? You had his friends that were saying, Hosanna, come and save us, Lord. Come and save us. Be the king. We're with you. We're with you. And you had the other ones that were like, shut up, Jesus. Go away, Jesus. Get rid of Jesus. We don't care about Jesus. We don't want Jesus. Now, today in society, you'll come across a third group that is what I call the phantom group. They're the people that just don't know or don't care. They're ignorant and apathetic. But let me tell you something. Do not be deceived, because eventually everyone has to take a side. Everyone has to pick a side. Because salvation means that you're saved from somewhere to somewhere. Eternity with God is a destination, but so is eternity without God. There isn't a place for those that can't be bothered. A distance from the event causes us to merge the two crowds into one. And we assume it was the same people who shouted Hosanna that also cried crucify him less than a week later. But that's not the case. It was Jesus' friends, the Galileans, the ones that had been healed, delivered, set free, the ones that knew him, the ones that had been blessed, the ones that had been touched, the ones that had been around him, who shouted Hosanna. And on the other side, it was the political, superficial, religious leaders, as well as those people living in Jerusalem who didn't really care and who just wanted to please the Romans and stay living comfortable. Who, when it came time to choose between the Lamb of God and the scapegoat, they chose Barabbas. Read the scriptures about judgment and about sacrifice. There's always two. You know Barabbas? You know what his name means? Son of the Father. So on one hand, you had the Son of the Father, and on the other hand, you had the Son of the Father. And one was the real Son of the Father, and the other one was a fake Son of the Father. His father was not God, it was Satan. And the people chose Satan's son. And they're still doing it today. Which crowd would you have been with? Where would you have been at? See, I'm not against prosperity and wealth. Crack on, praise God, man. It's cool. Be rich, it's fine. It's hard being rich. So they tell me. Huh? It's a lot of responsibility. How many of you know you have all these cousins that you never knew before? Knocking on your door. Hello, remember me? Huh? Would you have been the crowd that said crucify him just to keep your lifestyle? There's many like that today. They refuse to worship God because of fornication, because of immorality, because of decisions they make. I've known people that don't want to get saved because they don't want to leave their spice, leave their coke, leave their drink, leave their ungodly relationships, leave their lifestyle, leave this, leave that. They don't want to leave all that stuff. So they refuse to worship God because worshiping God brings you into a place of accountability, and they don't want to be accountable to anyone. They want to live their own life. They want to be their own God, which goes all the way back to the original sin. If you eat of this, then you will know the difference between good and evil, and you shall become like God. Look how that turned out. Huh? Timing is critical to everything we do. Doing the right thing at the right time, having the right intent is important. This was the day the decision was made. Some would decide to keep their comfortable existence. Some would decide to keep their religious but socially or culturally inspired traditions instead of following Jesus in reality and obedience. Others just refuse to worship the Creator God. In our day, atheism is trendy due to internet experts and science and stuff. It's cool. I love science. How many of you love science? How many of you have got an electric toothbrush? Huh? How many of you have got a hairdryer? Straighteners? Come on, put your hands up. How many of you ever had your nails done electronically? How many of you got a phone? Come on, put your hands up. How many of you came here in a car, on a bus? How many of you came here on a donkey? Anyone? Huh? Of course we love technology. We love science. How many of you have been helped from, you've had help from medical science? How many of you are wearing glasses? Huh? Ophthalmists and opticians and science. They do all sorts of stuff now. They puff bits of air in your eyes and look to the back of your skull and do all sorts of stuff. Thank God for science. Science and religion are not opposed. They're different. But people will say, well, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with faith because someone on the internet posted up this thing and it was really cool. I don't understand it because I'm not a scientist, but I've never done an experiment in my life. And people like this reject faith and philosophical reasoning as being unmodern or unproven, yet much of science and culture has these things weaved through it. In fact, much of science starts from a hypothesis and then maybe it moves on to a theory, but to actually become a fact is a different coup, right? To be a proven fact. Gravity is a fact. It's a law, the law of gravity, right? If you fall off this stage, you're going to fall to the floor. You're not going to float like a butterfly. Amen? Proven gravity, bang, right? But some other stuff, wormholes, black holes, dark matter, quantum mechanics in certain areas, they're not proven, they're just theories. I read this, it says, some of the major unsolved problems in physics are theoretical, meaning that existing theories seem incapable of explaining a certain observed phenomenon or experimental result. The others are experimental problems, meaning that there is a difficulty in creating an experiment to test a proposed theory or investigate a phenomenon in greater detail. It's not proven, all of that stuff. But it boggles your head so you can't answer it. But faith, you need faith, you need faith in God. Nothing wrong with it. It's only wrong if you haven't got it. Are you with me? And there are a lot of people that have tried to work God out and come unstuck and come up with nothing and got disappointed and then said, I can't work him out. So they throw their rattle out the pram and that's it. I'm not going to worship him if I can't work him out. If you could work him out, in the words of Hulk, when he was smashing Thor's brother, if you can work God out, puny God. If you ain't seen that movie, see it. It's really fun. Science is fantastic, but it cannot explain God. It's impossible for a naturalistic, material-based system to explain spiritual and immaterial things. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God is spirit. He is immaterial. He is the uncaused first cause. He is the creator of the universe. He is above all things, beyond all things. So this is where you come in. I've given you my best. I've preached my best. Giving you information. This is where you come in. It's Lamb Selection Day. Huh? Two groups. Friends of Jesus, enemies of Jesus. Two agendas. Give him his rightful place or deny him his rightful place. I saw a post on Instagram earlier, and it was a picture of Jesus. And it was speaking to Satan. And it said, yep, Jesus is dead. April Fool's. It's two groups. There's his friends, there's his enemies. There's one group that is unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of the Savior. There is one group that is going against the cultural norm, going against societal approval. There is one group that does not care if the Romans look at them, if the Sadducees speak bad of them, or if the Pharisees try and judge them. There is one group that shouts, Hosanna. 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 What group would you be in? What group would you be in? That's not a rhetorical question, by the way. What group would you be in? Because the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you unsure of the gospel? Are you opposed to the gospel? Or are you in the gospel, living the gospel, grateful for the gospel, thankful for Jesus? Are you someone that praises your King? Are you someone that wants people to know that I belong to Jesus? I am His and He is mine. I am under His blood. I have been saved and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross of Calvary was my salvation. That I love this man Jesus. I'm going to follow this man Jesus. I want everyone to know about this man Jesus. Because if He did it for me, He can do it for them. If He did it before, He can do it again. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am someone that says, Jesus, Hosanna to the Lord. Are you someone that could stand to your feet and lift up your hands and lift up your voice and lift up some noise on Lamb Selection Day and select the Lamb without spot or blemish? Do you have another sacrifice for your sin? Is it your knowledge? Is it your own self? Are you your own God? Or do you just not care? Because if you care, then lift up your voices. Lift up your hands. Begin to speak out His name. Begin to declare, Hosanna to the Lord. Glory to your name, Jesus. Come on, begin to declare it. Begin to speak it out. Open your mouth. Don't be ashamed. There's a time to be quiet, but let me tell you, now is not that time. This is a time to be loud about it. This is a day to be loud about it. This is a day to shout.
Jesus, you be lifted higher.
Come on, church.
Higher, be lifted higher.
Come out, come out, join us at this place. Join
Jesus,
us here, come out, come out, come out. Come out
of
your seats.
Higher,
come and help us worship right here, right now at this altar. Come on, all over this place. Let's lift up Jesus today. Let's make a noise. Let's make a show. Let's make a scene. There are people today that love Jesus, that belong to Jesus, that follow Jesus. We're unashamed of it.
Be lifted high. Let our King, let our King be lifted. Let our King,
let our King be lifted.
Let our King be lifted.
Let our King be lifted.
Oh, Hosanna.
It gets tough at times to live a Christian walk in the society that we live in. I know that sometimes, depending upon your background or your reading of the scriptures or your need, that sometimes we can think that Jesus is just there to meet our needs and heal our sicknesses and put money in our account when we've messed up and, you know, pick us up when we've messed up and give us another chance, and He's there at our beck and call. And sometimes it doesn't work like that. Sometimes you stay sick. You don't have enough money. Sometimes these things don't come to pass in the way you want. And just like in those days, they thought He was going to become a physical king. And then a week later, He was crucified and He was gone. And it shattered people's faith. Even Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Peter, the warrior, the outspoken one, denied the Lord 3 times. Only John, the beloved, was there at the crucifixion. Everyone else had gone, they'd scattered. John and Mary and the women, man. What is it about you men? What is it about you men? Huh? That sometimes you don't get your way and you throw your rattle out the pram and you walk away. Run away and hide. Don't want to be proved wrong or have your pride broken. But then 3 days later, He rose from the grave. Hallelujah. And the women were the first ones there. Someone once said, why are the women? 2 reasons. Number one, if you were making up a story, you would have never used women as your first witnesses, because in the culture of the day, their testimony was not valid. If you were going to make it up, it would have been the men that got there. Are you with me? The men would have got there first. And the disciples, the apostles, when they were writing the Gospels, would have bigged it up. Oh yeah, we got there early in the morning. We were the first ones there. We got there. We got up half hour before we went to bed. We made sure we were there because we're men. But in the Gospels, it's the women that get there first. That shows the Gospels have a truth in them, a reality. Then secondly, why women? Because God wanted everyone to know about it. Let's have it right. Huh? Men don't even tell you what they've been doing. My wife came home yesterday. What have you been doing today? Oh, nothing. What happened at the tomb? Oh, nothing. But the women got there. They came back. He's gone. He's gone. He's not there. Everyone falls and fails at some time. Everyone gets shocked. Everyone has to question their beliefs. But he rose from the dead. Then he was seen by 500 people at different times. And the gospel writers say, some of whom are still living when they wrote the gospels. And then 50 days later, Peter got up, restored and forgiven. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, preached the message and 3,000 got saved. And then all of a sudden, the church exploded. Because Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive. Lift up your hands and decide. Decide. Right now. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you are God's workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, born again, Spirit-filled, new creation. And you're to do good works that He has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while you were messing about, lying, stealing, robbing and stabbing and looting and shooting, Christ died for you.
To find out more about us, go to www.vomanchester.org and feel free to come and visit us every Sunday at our 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. services. See you soon.